Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious and sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or younger, according to that time he had ascertained from the wise men. Then he was fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more.
You may be seated. Knocking down ascertained on try one is pretty impressive. She's not in here, so your clap means nothing to her right now. But that was her mother, so her ego is inflating as I stand here, which is great. She deserves it. So if I've not had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Daniel. This mic's about to make a really loud noise, and people won't appreciate it. So if you want to bring that down, you can bring the lights up a little bit, too. And if I've not had the privilege of meeting you, I have the honor of being the pastor here. I know many of you are here to see your loved one baptized. But you put up with me for a few moments here in God's Word, and then we'll celebrate together. That sound like a deal? You guys, that was awful. I was going to say y'all look good, but before I compliment y'all, is that a deal? All right, let's do it. Y'all look great. And God into Suffering, really fun title today. So we'll just get right into it. Advent does talk a lot about suffering as the text today. Now, the Christmas movies don't really prepare us for what life is like. So the best Christmas movies ever made in order, it's Klaus, the Santa Claus, Grinch, the newest one, you can be hateful if you want, and Home Alone 2, and that's the official stance of our church. And so we're a non-denominational church, so we just make it up as we go anyways. And no, I'm just kidding. We got a full belief thing on the internet if you were offended by that. But that's the official list. It's in the Apostles' Creed, and that is the belief. Now, every Christmas movie is on the same trajectory. At some point, Christmas magic wins. All of the conflicts are resolved, and that happens within 90 to 120 minutes. But that's not honest. That's not really how life goes, is it? Conflicts do arise, and there is no such thing as magic that makes it all go away in 90 minutes. It comes up, and it shows up, and it shows up on the pages of Scripture like we see today. Now, many of us don't feel like our suffering is welcome in our faith, that suffering and hardship is the thing you have to apologize for. You can laugh about whatever you'd like in a church, but the moment you start crying, you say, I'm sorry, I'm getting so emotional. And so we've arrived at a place where in some way we have taught the faith in such a way to where your tears aren't welcome in the Jesus story. The only problem with that is tears are all through the Jesus story and even the nativity story. Now, admittedly, this is cut out of most kids' plays, which I appreciate, to be honest with you. I don't know that I want to see the Herod scene, and I don't want my daughter to be cast as Herod, to be honest with you. And they have to, I asked Ellie Rip to do that reading because their dad's an elder, so I knew that they wouldn't be able to leave because I made their kid read the "And Herod murdered the kids" scene. So, but suffering is part of the story. So we talked about the story of the Bible last week on the idea of a plot line. So if you are familiar with the plot line, you have this build up into the rising action, into the climax, which is the birth of Jesus, the descending action, which is the New Testament, all the way into the conclusion. So the reason we need to understand Advent as opposed to just celebrating Christmas is Advent is reflecting back on that Jesus came, the rise, the climax of the story, and that Jesus is returning again. So that's the fifth week of our series. But all of the area that you see on the plot line that's red, the Bible's very honest that there will be suffering that's not resolved in 90 minutes and certainly not resolved with a little bit of Christmas magic. Fleming Rutledge has this remarkable book of meditations on Advent, and she says it this way. Even as the season outside gets more festive, those who observe Advent within the Christian community are convicted more and more each year by the truth of what is really going on inside. Inside the church, as she refuses cheap comfort and sentimental good cheer, Advent begins in the dark. So the Christmas story doesn't skip the fact that suffering is part of the human experience, and it jumps right in. Now, with Advent, though, there is a silver lining. So Advent reminds us that things aren't as good as they should be or will be. but they aren't as hopeless as they were. So I'm of the conviction today that if you don't understand suffering, you won't be able to understand and make sense of life. And you certainly won't be able to follow Christ for long. You have to have it in your theological immune system. You have to know, how do I begin to combat when it comes pressing in on every side? So there's three connections that any person who would have been listening to this holy scripture would have made in first century Israel. The first one is in this passage of scripture, it says in verse 18 that Rachel is weeping for her children. This would have set up kind of a biblical hyperlink for the listeners all the way back to Genesis 35, 16 through 29, where we learn about a mother named Rachel. Rachel is having a child, and in having a child, this is the Old Testament talking, not me. She was the good-looking of the two sisters, and she gets married to a trickster named Jacob. They have a son, and then their second son, his name is Joseph, their second son, whose name is Benjamin, she passes away during childbirth. So she's pointing to this story that she's weeping. So she's dying as she's giving birth, so she's weeping. So the first thing that we learn about suffering in this hyperlink that's made from the Old Testament to this moment is that part of the reason they're suffering in this life is marked by abrupt endings. Life is marked by abrupt endings. The best meal you ever eat ends. The best movie you've ever seen ends. Your favorite team wins in 1998 and they never do it again. Like, it just happens and it goes in and out. People move. I'm not even talking about the suffering where someone does something malicious. All good things come to an end. And then they make this connection. Really cheery Christmas sermon, right? Like, come on and bring the carols back out. Let's sing joy to the Lord. So the second thing, they make this connection between the weeping of children in the city of Ramah. This is a connection to Jeremiah 31:15, where all of the exiles of Israel were going to be staged in this city named Ramah, and they were put in chains and then sent into Babylonian exile because of the rebellion. So this is a reminder that life is also lived in exile. You were not made for this earth. You were made for a life disconnected from the brokenness of this life. The very basic needs that you have, this world cannot meet. They call this suffering alienation. So those things are part of why we suffer, but this text shows you really why we suffer, and it's loss. So Bethlehem, they believe, is somewhere between 400 square yards to 4 square miles. So not a huge area. So the understanding of this passage of Scripture is that there would have been around 1,000 people in Bethlehem, which just by estimation means there was 12 to 24 young boys, 2 years and younger, who were murdered. And this is in the story of Christ's birth. Right in the middle of it. So this helps us understand what is suffering. Suffering is experiencing loss of something needed or loved. You suffer when you lose your hearing because you need it. You suffer when your kidney fails because you need it. You suffer when you lose your job because you need money to pay your bills for the things you need because you need it. This is why losing a loved one is the ultimate source of suffering. It's the very thing you love most, and you need them. Suffering is losing friendships. Suffering is losing mobility. But we also know that suffering, not all of it's created equal either. So a loss is multiplied by how necessary the person and thing was and how loved the person and thing was. Imagine for a moment, two people lose their job. One has a remarkably vast network with a remarkable resume, 6 figures saved up in the bank account. And then the other person has really no resume, was making it check by check. They needed their income more than the other. This person will suffer more than this person. But what if the wealthy person was doing his dream job or her dream job? And even though they have money now, that which they love, they've lost. So now they're suffering maybe more than this person who was like, good riddance. I didn't want to work here any longer anyways. I'd rather be broke than seeing you tomorrow morning. So we see this with health, depending on how necessary and loved. We see this with people, how necessary and how loved was the person. And then it multiplies the suffering time over and time again. Now, this also gives us remarkable insight on how you can cause your own suffering. And that is needing too much to be happy and loving the wrong things too much to be happy. That's a sports reference there, if you're curious. Like, oh, my world is closing in. Why? The Packers lost. That's my favorite team. It doesn't happen a lot. But when they do lose, I'm like, gosh, man, it's because I love them and I need them to win. It's like you're causing your own suffering. So we, as a people, we suffer. We cause our own suffering. But what we see in this text is suffering has a cause, effects, and unseen impacts. Listen to the resources that Scripture gives. All of the movies will lie to you. Suffering goes away like that. Magic shows up, and it all goes away. All of the other narratives of this life, if you had a better body, you wouldn't be sad. If you had more money, you wouldn't be sad. If you lived in this neighborhood, if you go, listen to what they're selling you. But look at what the Christmas story, isn't selling you anything. It's just being so honest with you. It says that when we suffer, there's a cause. What causes the suffering in here? They lose their son. What are the effects of losing their sons? They'll grow up with no one to pass their lineage on to. They've got to be the ones that, oh, it's her again, the one who lost her son. During the effect of that is that, oh, when Herod did the thing, oh, she's still mourning. What about the unseen impact of where is God and how could the people keep talking about something good and glorious happen? What do you mean good and glorious? I'm mourning the loss of my son. You guys are celebrating the Christmas songs. I'm mourning the losses of my son. Suffering just has a way to keep moving itself into our life. Now, this is where there's this redemptive thought where there's any way to get around suffering, and the Scriptures are clear, there's not. In fact, suffering is one of the ways in which you become most like Christ. Kurt Thompson, the psychologist, says, we think that becoming more like God means becoming more powerful and protected from pain, when in fact it is in our suffering and our persevering in the face of it that we actually are becoming like God. These moms are becoming like God. What do you mean? They lost their sons for redemption. Like God. So what causes suffering? I won't have a lot of time for this today, but it does feel important. Biblically, all suffering is due to a broken world, Satan, and just us. I know that doesn't get talked about a lot in the news. It's always the other side of the political aisle that causes all the suffering. But crazy, the Scriptures say it's actually broken world, evil, Satan, and us. In John 9:2, there's someone who's sick. They say, Jesus, who sinned in his family to cause this illness? And he says, in essence, not all of this is because people sin. Jesus is teaching that suffering is complex and mysterious. Why do some people get born in America, and why are some people born where there is no medical care? It's mysterious. Why do some people lose their jobs and they work hard and other people just get it handed to them? It's mysterious. Think of a terminal illness. Someone could have a terminal illness because of the broken world we live in, and kidneys just give out. The Scriptures talk about Job, that terminal illness actually was caused by Satan. And then we see in Scriptures that sometimes just sin. How can sin cause terminal illness? Well, I don't know, but when people are making food and their greed is causing them to pump things into the food so they can make more money quicker, faster, and better, I think they're sinning against you when they're pumping it into your body. So there's sin impacting your body. It's mysterious and there's no good answer. But if we were being honest, and here in a second I'm going to be honest about something that's going to be hard for me to say. This one's hard for me to admit about myself, but I think we got to be honest with ourselves. So who's the culprit in this text? Herod. Herod's the culprit. Herod the Great is his name. Herod had a reputation. And it wasn't about how great he was. Herod killed 3 of his sons out of fear that they would come for the throne. He killed his favorite of his 10 wives so that she could not remarry after he died. One time, during a game of water polo, out of rage, he killed the other man. Caesar Augustus once said, I would rather be Herod's pig than his son. When Herod was nearing the end of his life, he was knowing that they were planning a celebration to celebrate finally. He's dying. And because he did not want the streets to be filled with singing, he had them arrest all the Jewish leaders and lock them in a stadium so that the city would mourn and they would think it was for him. That is who is slaughtering the innocents. So let's be honest. The majority of suffering in our world comes from us doing what we want and the curse that that unleashes. You guys know that terrible song, Last Christmas? Oh, gosh, just put me out of misery, man. I'd rather be Halloween if I'm going to have to listen to that. And that's not even a real holiday. The song says, Last Christmas, I gave you my heart. The very next day, you gave it away. Okay, sweetheart, you made a bad decision. It happens. I don't know what happened that day, but you made a bad decision. Christmas magic, you made a bad decision. But this year, to save me from tears, I'm going to give it to someone special. Sweetheart, you're doing it again. What are you doing? You did this last Christmas, and it ended terribly. You need to step back from dating and get in the mirror for a second and reflect on how you're arriving at these decisions. I don't think it was his fault all the time. I think it was partially you. You're falling in love too fast. You need to step back and look in the mirror and stop blaming last Christmas, because this Christmas is going to become next Christmas and last Christmas, and eventually you're just going to hate Christmas. But it's honestly you. And I think that when it comes to the brokenness in the world, we always say, why God? But let's be honest for a second. I think the culprits for unleashing a lot of the hell in our world, it's us. We were the ones who wanted to cheat on our spouses. We're the ones who let greed define our world when people starve in other countries. That's not God. We're the ones who would rather our t-shirts be $5 so that kids overseas would have to make them. We start our wars. We choose our entertainment. We gossip about one another. And evil's mysterious. But I think we all have got to admit for a second, maybe the first question we shouldn't always be asking is, why did God allow it, but why do we keep doing it? And when will we repent and turn from our wicked ways? Now, something I think you also need to know, because that doesn't speak to why kidneys fail and hearts stop beating. Why doesn't God stop it? That's a fair question. This text is a prophecy, which means they knew, like, everyone knew it was coming. Why doesn't he stop it? On a macro level, he is stopping it, but not the way we want. I know this. If you were about to send a Savior that was going to redeem me, I'd rather him not be a baby that I got to go find in a stable somewhere. Could you imagine? Your Redeemer's here. Really? Yeah, he's here. Go see him. He's in Bethlehem. Well, where is he? He's a baby. Are you serious? We are following an infant now. I've done this 3 times in my life already, following infants dictating every decision in my life, but I really don't know that we're going to overthrow Rome with a toddler. Are you serious? At least tell me he's got a good lineage. Who's his mom and dad? Joseph and Mary. Never heard of them. Yeah, that's kind of the plan. Was he wealthy? I don't even think he's got a house, to be honest with you, is what I heard. He was in a manger last time we checked. I mean, is he like, what is he like? He's got to be really like a philosopher or something. He makes tables. He's a carpenter. So everything that you would say on how would you heal the world, I mean, God, you're a better planner than us, but do you understand the assignment that we're, and yet we look back and understand that this is how he's always worked. In Exodus 2, 23 through 24, it says that God hears the cry of suffering of his people. And what's the progression in Exodus 2? He hears them, then he sends a messenger. That messenger's name is Moses. And then he gives everyone a chance to put the blood of the doorposts around their door before the death angel comes in. So this is where we're living now. We are living where God hears the suffering of our world. He has sent a messenger. Unfortunately, your messenger today is me, and that means that you have got to repent and plead with the blood of Jesus. Put the blood of Jesus over your life. Repent of your sins. Ask of his forgiveness and wipe the blood on the doorpost, because if God dealt with evil today and unilaterally said, take all of the evil out of the world, my question is there any evil in you? What prayer could you pray that would leave you off the hook? Could you imagine if you were an Israelite in Egypt? God, take care of every oppressor who's ever oppressed anyone on the earth, and then take care of evil. Do you really want me to answer your prayer request? Is how I think that would go, because Moses was a murderer. So your deliverer is now dead. Well, let me change it. Everyone but Moses. Well, what about you? You're oppressing your neighbors. What if God unilaterally just dealt with all nations that are evil? You feel good about that? So he's dealing with it in a way that we don't understand, but in a way that it has to happen. But on the micro level, why doesn't he just make it stop? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a pastor, but I was a human before I was a pastor. That was a joke, okay? Like, I'm so human, it'll blow your mind. All right, so. When I read this, I'm like, all right, like, you knew this was coming, God. I mean, you could have stopped it. But that's the reality of suffering that I think Scripture gives us. Suffering leaves us with questions without answers. I mean, there's theological answers. But that's a heart question more than a theological question, I think. Why God and where is God are very reasonable answers in texts like Matthew 2 and in situations like losing the ability to have a child before it was properly given to you, or having a husband who, when he got on his knees, said, until death do us part. And today you're wrestling with the fact of, what did he really mean when he said it? I don't think if I gave a theological answer, it would help a heart question. Could you imagine someone who is dating? They're like, I don't know why he left. Well, he has commitment issues, and you were a little clingy for a little while there. Do you think the girl's like, you know what, you're right, this is easy now. Now that I have the answer, gosh, he does. Gosh, he doesn't even make his car payments. I mean, like, of course he's got commitment issues. And yes, how did I, yeah, gosh, why I cry? No, it's just mourning. And that's why I think scriptures are like this in the Bible with no good answer. It's so that you can just weep and to be welcomed in the story. So where is God in our suffering? Among us. Dorothy Sayers, a writer, says, for whatever reason, God chose to make man as he is, limited in suffering and subject to sorrow and death. He had the honesty and courage to take his own medicine. Whatever game he is playing with creation, he has kept his own rules and played fair. So a religious leader kills the boys in Bethlehem. What happened to Jesus? A political leader killed him. So he's there in the suffering. How does God feel about our suffering? B.B. Warfield, a biblical scholar, what a name, by the way, too. I mean, what a name. From here on out, I will be referred to as S.D. Johnson, the pastor of B.B. Warfield, a biblical scholar, did a study on the emotional life of our Lord, is what it was called. And to no surprise, the emotion that most defined Jesus' life he came to arrive at was sorrow. How does God feel about all this suffering? He weeps. But, as I said earlier, I'm not sure we know what to do with suffering as a people. The modern way of handling suffering is to pursue comfort as an attempt to move on. Just comfort on comfort on comfort, trying to get over the fact that I'm hurting. And here's my question is, what is that going to mean for discipleship to Jesus long term? I will follow Jesus faithfully when life is comfortable. Well, he said, take up your cross and follow me. So what day is that going to be? And then my other concern as a pastor is if your way of handling suffering is going on trips, getting to the bottom of a bottle, smoking something, chasing it away with sports, cutting the grass, if that's how you handle suffering, we got a better list for you, my friend, whatever it is that you do. It's just going to lead to a lifetime of addiction and anger. You're going to need more margaritas with the girls, and you're going to just get angrier and angrier that suffering has come. So I want to share a story with you from Christmas last year. Christmas, we're weird about Christmas. We start celebrating on November 1 because we're Christians. We put our stuff up because we're Christians. And man, we watch movies, and Christmas Eve and Christmas Day are the biggest deal, okay? So I had strep throat last year for a month, okay? And all those years of 25 years of eating nothing but McDonald's, my immune system said, sorry, consequences are here. You're not getting over this strep throat fast. So I was not feeling good on Christmas Eve, and it just continued to get worse into Christmas Day. And I felt so bad about being a drag on the day. I'm sorry, I don't feel good. I'm sorry, I can't eat. I'm sorry, sorry, I'm sorry. And there's just this sense that because I was sick, and this wasn't from my family, this is in me, I'm not welcome on the Christmas day. I'm sorry. But my family, it's okay that you're sick. You're still family. It's okay that you're mourning. You're welcome in the Christmas story. It's okay that you're struggling with sin again and again and again, and you're so sad to be in a place like this again, and you thought you would be further. Listen, I wish we were shooting confetti off today and there was going to be a reindeer walk down the middle aisle and your kids would get to pet it and we would say, Christmas is here! And we're going to do that in a couple weeks, minus the reindeer, because we're trying to we got a budget we're trying to keep here, friends, all right? But here's what I want to say is you're welcome in this story. Well, what does Christianity have to offer me? Suffering. You going to be another one of those guys that tells me if I start tithing, it'll go away? Are you going to tell me if I pray a little harder, it'll stop? Because I've done that one. Are you here to tell me how to do 7 steps to the breakthrough? Because I'm looking for chapter 8 because I read the last book and I can't find it yet. What I've learned about suffering, and here's what I will say out of complete humility. Thankfully, to this phase of life, most of my suffering has been secondhand walking with people and not firsthand lived. But what I have learned on this part of suffering is you may never heal, but you can have peace. We're addicted to the idea of healing. Well, how do you heal? Well, when does a mom who lost her son like this heal? But can there be, like, I think that Advent's there to remind us that certain things aren't supposed to heal until he comes back. 5th week of the series, first one after Christmas. So what I want to tell you is, I mean, dude, I'm just shamelessly plugging that one, all right? So peace is possible. So what good is peace, man? I want suffering to end. Well, we learn in the text that suffering moves outside in. Herod comes, take their sons, and then the suffering moves inside. C.S. Lewis, in his great book about suffering, after losing his wife, says, for in grief, nothing stays put. One keeps on emerging from a phase, but it always recurs. Round and round, everything repeats. Am I going in circles, or dare I say, am I in a spiral? So suffering disrupts the inner person. It disorients you. Everything you thought you knew is questioned. Everything thing that, you know, I know this beyond a shadow of a doubt, and then suffering comes in. It's like, you got a lot of shadow of doubts. And all of this comes in. You feel confused and disoriented, very real questions of how am I going to pay for this? And if this person's not here, who's going to be here in the long run? And if this doesn't get it healed, what does it matter? So peace comes in and says at this stage of Advent, there is no promise that the good life is waiting out here. Your best life now was a lie. It's always been a lie. That this life out here is broken, but what's going on in here, isn't this the message of Advent? Is that healing would come from the inside of a woman out into the world? And that's how peace works, is it's birthed in us and says, let's answer these questions on the inside. Let's bring rest to those, and then you navigate the brokenness of this world. Peace is an inner condition of being at rest and restored trust. Peace was how Joseph wrestled with the fact that one day his wife wasn't pregnant, and the next day she is mysteriously pregnant. And peace was what guided him through. Peace is what Jesus had in Gethsemane. Everything is crushing in around him, and yet inside he is not disoriented. So this is going back to connecting us to the text where it says, this was fulfilled. What does the word fulfilled have to do with this story? Is he saying all of this loss, all of this murder is part of a bigger story that's unfolding? Because this is what Advent does. It allows us to live in the present moment, knowing that Jesus has come, knowing that forgiveness is afforded, knowing that the presence of God is with us and within us. And it demands that we remember there's an unfolding story of brokenness to come, that healing is awaiting. Perfection will be there one day. But right here, Advent allows us to say, God, why did you allow my sons to die? And God, I know that you're writing a bigger story. It allows both of those stories. That's why I would implore you, stop celebrating Christmas only. It's one day. Celebrate Advent, that Jesus is coming. Come, and he has afforded forgiveness in his presence, and that Jesus will come again. Week 5 of the series, he's coming again. And on that day, all of this will be reconciled. And in the middle, peace comes. But Advent gives us peace. Peace isn't Christmas magic. You don't get dusted with it during this sermon today. So a few quick applications, and then a real life story. How does peace come? Because it's not Christmas magic. There's no peace elf on his way in here. That sounded weird as I said it. Sounds like a Netflix movie to come, all right? But how does peace come? And if you're waiting on peace, say, it's perfect peace. I'm here to navigate you through the complexities of life. It's not going to come. How do you have peace? You're going to have to tell yourself all of these things. First, this text gives us something to remember. Life can be horrific, and the story can still end good. Think about this juxtaposition. The angels are saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth with whom man is pleased. And the moms are mourning. The shepherds are saying, let us see where the Savior lay, while the moms are mourning. The wise men are going back saying, it's true, I've seen it. And the moms are saying it's true, they're gone. We got to learn the difference between, and this is hard, you live on a page, but it's not the story. Isn't it the message of the gospel? It's what's the story? Jesus is the story. And this is but yet a page. But listen to what that allows you to say. This page, pardon my language, stinks. You thought I was going to go a different way there, didn't you? I did last week. It's horrific. And then you don't have to do this little weird southern thing we do. But I know God is good. No one ever leaves that. I was like, I can't believe they remember to tag that on their face. Oh, great. Like, we know he's good. And, like, I get it. Maybe you're, like, maybe you need it. But, like, you can say that. This is why I would implore you to stay in the Word of God. any preacher can get you to feel better about your suffering, but it's the story of the scriptures that tells you something bigger is happening. Because if you were, let's put ourselves in the context here of these moms. They know the Old Testament. They have the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, 15 talks about their mourning. Verse 16 and 17 says, but a day is coming. Keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. For there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they will come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And your children shall come back to their own country. So when you stay in Scripture and learn the story of the Bible, when suffering, the Word of God sustains you, even if it doesn't encourage you. Because you're not going to read the Scriptures all the time and say, you know, I'm so encouraged. I just suffered unmitigated loss, but God has got a cool story going on. So yeah, man, let's keep on losing. But you just know, and it keeps you. And you don't need the bridge of a worship song to be repeated 20, so many times until you feel good, but that you can know, I know it's going to work, but I'm telling you, this page is awful. Pardon me, it stinks, all right? But you can know that. Secondly, this text gives you something to feel. What does it say about a God who inspired the scriptures that made record of tears? He sees tears. In fact, Revelation 21:4 makes it abundantly clear that God seems to be very serious about our tears. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Revelation 21:4. You got to feel that. You know, my hip problems pale in comparison to what many of you are enduring. But there was nothing like the day I realized that God wept over my hip problems more than any of us ever could. Third, something for you to see. You know my favorite verse in this passage? It's verse 19. But when Herod died, something for you to see. Herod dies. Listen to Revelation 21:4. He will wipe every tear from their eye, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. Not because God doesn't let it happen, but because there's no need for it to happen. For the former things have passed away. So there will come a day where terminal illness will die, where unforgiveness will die, where lust will die, where evil will die, where the promises or the problems of this world will die, where agendas will die, where hatred will die. So as we live on this side and we watch good things pass away, when we get to heaven, we will get to watch the bad things pass away. And I will joyfully attend the funeral to watch terminal illness pass away for the final time. And to see these things, to see all of these things, the oppressive temptations of this world, to watch them die, to watch all of the evil in this world finally get what it deserves in its passing on. And he says, on that day, Herod died. The story of Jesus kept unfolding. The story of God will keep unfolding even after all of these things die. You've got to see that. And then finally, to understand, man, not just that, you know, this kind of sweet, like, oh, it's good, God's working it all thing out. Because I think if you're like me, and if you're like normal people, you're thinking it's great that God is doing all these things, but I just honestly want what I lost back. There was a rabbi by the name of Harold Kushner. He had a son by the name of Aaron who was born with a terminal illness. He would never grow to be taller than 3 feet, never have hair on the top of his head, but most sadly is that he would never reach adulthood. Rabbi Harold Kushner, in his book about suffering, says this: I'm a more sensitive person and a more effective pastor, a more sympathetic counselor because of Aaron's life and death than I would have ever been without it. And I would give up all those gains in a second if I could have my son back. If I could choose, I would forego all spiritual growth and depth which has come my way because of our experiences and be what I was 15 years ago, an average rabbi, an indifferent counselor, helping some people and unable to help others, and the father of a bright, happy boy. But I cannot choose. On the day where Herod and evil dies for good, you won't have to choose anymore. You will be fully like Christ. and everything that was lost will be returned. Because suffering's part of the Advent story, but redemption's how the Advent story ends. That's week 5, if you're curious. So Rachel named her son Benoni, which means son of my trouble, until his dad renamed him Benjamin after she died, which means son of the right hand. There will be a day where you rename your suffering, but it will probably be on the other side, maybe on this side, praise God if it is. And like I said, though, finally, something for you to do. Philippians 4:7 is the great verse about peace. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that verse because it makes it sound like peace is just going to go bloop. Peace. With the whole sound effect of what it is, just bloop. And then, oh my gosh, I feel so much better about the unraveling world around me. So I hate that my parents buy me Christmas gifts because I feel bad. I feel like that I owe them probably like, I don't know, $2 to $3 million with everything they've done in my life. And then, but my mom, I get a text, it said Andrew and I both every year, send me the list. Just send me the list. Well, you know, I don't want to owe you any more because I work on a fixed salary at a non-for-profit. I don't think I'm ever going to be able to return the favor. But we keep waiting for peace to show up. But church, that verse about Philippians is preceded with a verse about prayer. If you want peace to pass his understanding, you're going to have to start sending God the list in prayer. Amen. You can't just keep waiting and turning on your favorite worship song and hoping that the bridge will wash it away. If this verse in Philippians 4:7 is true, that peace that passes understanding, which means peace that doesn't make sense, could come and guide you through the complexities of this life, then you're going to have to learn how to pray where you are. And you're not going to be able to turn a podcast on every time you get in the truck, and you're not going to be able to fill all of your time with movies and going and all of the things that this life affords. There's going to have to be a moment where you say, this Christmas, I want it to be something different, but it's not where I am right now. So I'm going to have to go take this list, lift it up to my Savior and pray these things to him, because all this passage of Scripture is just a lament. A lament is a type of prayer. A lament is a prayer in pain. It's going to God and saying, God, I know you're good, but this hurts, and it does feel like it's from hell, and I'm here to pray right now and come to you and say, I don't understand why my boys aren't here anymore. I get that yours was born, but I don't get it. Mark Vrogop has one of the best books ever about a lament, and he says this is the path of lament. You turn to God, you complain to God, you ask God what you think is best, and then you trust him. 1/3 of the Psalms are laments. It's taking that list of things that are hurting your soul and lifting them up to heaven, as opposed to going to your refrigerator, grabbing another drink, and hoping that if you can't feel the pain tonight, that by tomorrow it'll be gone. But you know it'll be there tomorrow. You know that it'll haunt you tomorrow. But lament says, enough is enough. I'm here to take the fight to God in prayer by saying, here's where I'm at. And I don't know why it is this way, and I'm asking you to intervene, but in the end, I trust you. And that's what the moms are doing. So maybe you're where I am. You felt sick on Christmas. And I'm here to tell you, your suffering is welcome in the Jesus story. Because the last thing this text gives us is someone to turn to. God is with us. Presently, Susanna Wesley had 19 kids. This was before you get paid on TLC for it, too, so she just did it out of the abundance of her heart. Someone asked her once, Susanna, who's your favorite kid? She said, whichever one is sick or lost. And I think when Isaiah says that God is an everlasting Father, intuitively, we think that God is closest to us when we're strong. Read my Bible. I'm on a streak on the Bible app. I'm tithing. But I think God comes closest to suffering. Bonhoeffer says, and then when everything is bearing down, so much of an extent that we can scarcely withstand it. The Christmas message comes to tell us that all of our ideas are wrong and that what we take to be evil and dark is good and light because it comes from God. Our eyes are at fault, that is all. God is in the manger, wealth and poverty, light and darkness. We started a prayer initiative last week, praying morning, midday, and evening. What would it look like this Christmas season if instead of trying to chase the pain away, you prayed? Here at Gospel Movement Church, we believe that you should respond to God's word. And if you're not a believer in Jesus, a suffering awaits you far greater than anything this life can afford. And today I ask you to repent. Turn from your own self-righteousness and be like a shepherd. And come see the King, gentle and lowly. That's what all these people are doing. But maybe you're just in need. Myself, Scott, my wife, a few others will be available for prayer at the end today. If you want to follow Jesus, we want to come pray for you and put a devotional in your hand. But, you know, church is pretty big on telling you what to think, and sometimes we wonder, is any of this true? So for this today, I have a real-life story for you to tell, for you to know. Is God really among us? Can he really cure the suffering of this world? And watch this video.